As you can see on the screen, we're studying the reign of Jehoshaphat. You could certainly make the argument that he is one of the best, if not the best. I think you could make a valid case that he's certainly there among the top three with folks like Hezekiah and Josiah. Jehoshaphat, just a wonderful character, wonderful things we can learn about him. And remember, as we go through this, I've made this point before, in addition to learning the narrative, we want to look and we want to see what the character of these men are, the character of these nations, the character of God and how he responds to what they do and their behaviors. So just keep those things in mind. And this really is a good lesson to bring out some of those practical applications. Looking again at our kings, just keep those before you. Hopefully some of those are starting to lock into your memory now. By the end of this class, we will have covered the first four. Rehoboam, Abijah, as we studied him, Asa, and Jehoshaphat. That seems pretty easy, so do I have a volunteer? Surely someone can say those four. You're even faster than my clicker, Stan. Thank you. All right, so just keep those in mind, kind of repeat them over and over. Right now, they should be pretty easy to have a handle on. Let's look at the map, some of the areas of interest that we'll be talking about in the narrative tonight, primarily nations. If you'll keep in mind, Judah down here to the south, that's the focus, but there's going to be some interaction, unfortunately for Jehoshaphat, with the nation of Israel. Syria will play a role in some of the discussion tonight, but a good chunk of it will focus around this southeastern corner and south of the Dead Sea. Ammon up in here, and as they work their way down in here, Moab, Edom, those areas right there is where we'll be focusing. The capital city of Judah is Jerusalem, right there in the center of your circle. The other city of interest will be Ramoth-Gilead, again during this interaction between Judah and Israel and Syria or Aram. And the only other area I want to point out to you is this area. It's not on the map, but here on the west side of the Dead Sea, this area of En-Gedi. There will be an army stationed there that Jehoshaphat will have to face. And as you can see, it's not very far from the capital city of Jerusalem. It's going to cause him some alarm. One more area to look at as we zoom out from the map there. Jehoshaphat, he's going to be a wealthy king. He's going to be involved in trade. He's going to have a poor choice of trade partners in Ahaziah of Israel. And he's going to build ships that are due to set sail from this northern tip of the Red Sea. And they don't do that. But just to put in perspective where, in fact, that is at. So those are the areas that we'll be covering tonight geographically. As I said, this is a good lesson for pulling out practical applications, and to do that, we're going to cross back over into the Northern Kingdom and look at a couple of stories we've already looked at, but again, focus on Judah's side, particularly Jehoshaphat's attitude as he's put in these situations. And the reason we do that is because, particularly with Jehoshaphat, the contrast is just so stark between what a godly person is going to do and how a godly person is going to act, even when they make mistakes, versus the attitudes of somebody who does not care for God or for his commandments and is not willing to yield and submit to him. So we'll see that contrast pretty starkly between these two kingdoms as we talk about Jehoshaphat. And I know we've mentioned several things that are good for our practical application. One of those is the power of influence, and I think that is so critical here with this story of Jehoshaphat, the dangers of associating intentionally with somebody that is so ungodly as those kings of the northern kingdom, and the effect that it has even on this godly man. And as we go a few classes down, we'll see the disastrous effect that those have on his children. So it's just inevitable that these dangers are going to come by Jehoshaphat continuing to associate with the people that with whom he's associated. All right, looking at our outline, the areas that we'll cover tonight, Jehoshaphat, his reign and the reforms that he's going to make, this alliance he's going to make with the house of Ahab. It's like the superhero that has, you know, he's so good in every aspect, but yet he has the fatal flaw. Superman has the kryptonite. It seems like this alliance with the house of Ahab is Jehoshaphat's kryptonite. It's something that he just can't seem to put away. And over and over and over again is going to hurt him. Jehoshaphat's rebuked after that. He's going to do more reforms. He's going to have a large battle, that area down there to the south and east of the Dead Sea, as Moab and Edom, actually that should be Moab and Ammon, not Edom, Moab and Ammon, as they come in to attack Judah, and God is going to deliver him from that in a spectacular fashion. It's going to demonstrate Jehoshaphat's character tremendously. And then we'll finish up, time permitting, with this idea of this continuing alliance with the house of Ahab. It doesn't just end with Ahab and the effects that that's going to have on Jehoshaphat. So in general, Jehoshaphat has a pretty good foreign policy. He's making himself strong. Those gains that Asa secured, particularly against Israel during his reign, Jehoshaphat is going to fortify those. He's going to fortify other cities, but particularly those ones that he took from Baasha. He's going to make those strong. He's going to put fortifications in them and secure his kingdom politically and geographically. But what kind of king was he? He turned out he was, spiritually, he was a fantastic king. In 2 Corinthians, or in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, again, most of these passages are from the Old American Standard. And Jehovah was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. And that's a compliment that we have not heard paid to these other kings yet. He's walking in the ways of David. He's not just walking in the ways of Asa or trying to do what Solomon did or trying to follow the law. He's walking like David did in the early days. And sought not unto the Balaam, but sought to the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, Jehovah established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat tribute. And he had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart was lifted up. Actually, some of your versions may say proud. His heart was proud in the ways of Jehovah. It's something he took pride in. He wanted to do. He felt good about it. And furthermore, he took away the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. That word furthermore, if you look in the New American Standard, it says again, the idea behind there is a continuing process. So those are the things that he is doing, walking in the ways of his father Asa, walking in the way of his father David, doing what was right in the sight of God. The specific things that he is going to do is he's going to get rid of these cult prostitutes that were still there. He's going to get rid of the high places. He's going to get rid of the Asherim. And he's going to, again, take great pride in what he has done, in serving God, rather. If you look back in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 4, this is during the reign of Asa, 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 4, speaking of Asa, again, he's doing some of these same things. He's getting rid of the immorality. He's getting rid of the foreign altars. He's getting rid of the high places. He's cutting down the sacred pillars. Verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and observe the law and the commandment. So Asa says, Judah, I want you to serve God, and I want you to follow the commandments. How does Jehoshaphat go even beyond that? Yeah, he says, not only do I want you to obey these commandments, I'm going to teach you how to do it. In verse 7 of 2 Chronicles chapter 17, also in the third year of his reign, he sent princes, even Ben-Hail and Obadiah and Zechariah and Nethanel and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them, the Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah and Asahel and Shemiramoth and Jehonathan and Adonijah and Tobijah and Adonijah, and the Levites, and with them, Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. So he's sending his officials, he's sending the Levites, he's sending the priests, and he's sending them to all the cities in Judah, and what are they going with? And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of Jehovah with them, and they went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Just a tremendous effort to do what, to be acceptable in God's sight that we haven't seen before. And again, we haven't seen anything like it since the days of, we haven't seen anything like it since the days of David.
Take them
Yeah, we'll have more to say that about that as the class goes on. Again, this seems to be a continuing process. And to make the point even now, it said that Asa took the high places away, but he didn't take all of them away. And remember that word again there in verse 6 of Second Chronicles chapter 17, verse 6, again or furthermore, continuing process. It seems that even though Asa took high places away, Jehoshaphat is having to go back in and do it again. They popped up again within that 40-year reign of Asa. And one of the applications that we can go ahead and make, when we're getting rid of sin in our life or wickedness in our life, is it a one-time shot and we're done? It's not. And Jehoshaphat went in there and he's wanting to do what God wants him to do. And what has he found? He's found that wickedness has cropped back up again and it has to be dealt with again. And we're going to find out this isn't the last time he's going to have to do that as well. So a good point. They're not completely removed, but Jehoshaphat is trying to do that. Yes, it has to have persistence. Jehoshaphat's going to demonstrate that persistence as he goes along. The result of the good things that Jehoshaphat was willing to do is that God was very much with this kingdom. And we've made that point before by way of practical application. God is showing us, I think, as modern followers of his people in a very physical way in the period of the divided kingdom, that if you obey God, good things will happen to you. We can't necessarily expect that physically today like they did back then, but he is demonstrating that with very clearly. If somebody is willing to do what he wants them to do, he's going to protect them, he's going to make them great, he's going to give them success. And that's exactly what's happening with Jehoshaphat. And the fear of the Jehovah fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of stones. And if you count up his armies, you can never, as I tell the students when I've taught this to younger classes, you can never get away from math. He has a tremendous army because of all of this as well. Well over a million men. So things are going great in the nation of Judah. And that's kind of a reversal of things so far of what we've seen in the divided kingdom. Up to this point, it seems to be the northern kingdom that has been stronger when it comes to hostilities between the two. It's the northern kingdom that has been the aggressor. Now that seems to change. Well, we know from studying the northern kingdom that Ahab is going to go through some periods of significant weakness, particularly with pressure from the Syrians to the north. And so as we read now about this alliance that Jehoshaphat's going to make, he's in a much better position to make an alliance with Israel than perhaps Judah has been to begin with. It's still a horrible idea, but Ahab is probably much more open to it because Israel is not as strong and Judah is very strong right at the moment. Any comments on Jehoshaphat's reign in general, what he's trying to do and how successful he is at it and what God is doing because of that? Okay, let's look at this alliance that he has formed with the house of Ahab. It's really a horrible idea, like I said, just a fatal flaw in an otherwise very heroic character. What is the wisdom and consequences of us doing the same thing, of making associations with people that are not behaving godly when we're trying to be godly? Yeah, that's a fine passage to go to. I actually have that in my notes there about 1 Corinthians 15:33. More than likely, it's going to take our goodness, and we're going to fail in some way because of that. We're going to become more like the wickedness around us, and we find over and over again Jehoshaphat is going to get himself in bad situations because of his support of Ahab. And another thing, when we have these common interests with people, and we can see this happen in real life, and we grow attached through them, through these common interests, whether it's a hobby or just something that we both like together, sometimes if we spend enough time doing that, the differences in the Word of God don't seem so stark to us anymore, and they're a little more easy to overlook, and we have to be really careful where we find ourselves drifting away from what God wants us to do because of the associations that we've chosen. So practical application of what we're seeing. So Jehoshaphat made this alliance with Ahab. He confirmed it with a marriage, that of Ahab's daughter to his son Jehoram. And then Ahab, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and we've studied this, so we won't go deeply. I just want to pull out the things that demonstrate Jehoshaphat's character here. Ahab asks Jehoshaphat to help him take Ramoth-Gilead again from the Syrians. And his response is what? He says, my people are your people. I am as you are. My horses are as you. He's in whole hog. He shouldn't be, but he is. And he has it a little backwards, because then what does he want to do before they go to battle? What does he want to do? He wants to find a prophet of God. He wants to inquire of Jehovah. That's a great thing to do. He should have done that before he said, my people are your people. I am as you are. My horses are as your horses. And if he would have done that, then perhaps he wouldn't get himself into the trouble that he gets himself into. So Ahab, of course, brings the 400 prophets of his own that come up and say, yes, go do it. There's the spectacle of Zedekiah with his horns saying you're going to gore the Syrians. We see Micaiah come in and say, first of all, yes, go. And Ahab say, no, you're not telling the truth. And he says, I see Israel scattered as sheep without a shepherd. Jehoshaphat sees all of this. But what does Jehoshaphat decide to do? He goes with him anyway. So it's good that he asks God's advice, but then he didn't take God's message when God delivered that message to him. How does Ahab go into this battle after hearing this message? Red flags going off in Jehoshaphat's mind, right? I'm going to go in disguise. You go in your royal robes. What command had the king of the Syrians given to his captains of the chariots? You go find Ahab and you kill him. And so they get onto the field and they see the man dressed in royal robes, and here they come. And now Jehoshaphat realizes maybe he should have listened to what Jehovah had to say to him. This is chapter 18, verse 30. Now the king of Syria commanded the captains of his chariots, say, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they turned about to fight against him. But this is where Jehoshaphat's goodness helps him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and Jehovah helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. So Jehoshaphat got himself in trouble. He did something he shouldn't have. But because of the relationship that he had with God, he was able to cry out to God. God was willing to hear him, and God delivered him from that situation. Yeah. Yeah, I'm gonna keep working on you. So this isn't the first time that this relationship is going to get Jehoshaphat in trouble. And just an application for us is, inevitably, if we associate with wickedness, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. Still, the thing to do is not to say, well, I've blown my chance with God. It's to cry out to God and say, I've made a mistake, and I'm ready to come back to you, and I need your help. And God is more than willing to help. And he helped Jehoshaphat in this occasion as well. Now, was it without consequence? When he gets back in chapter 19, who comes out to meet him? It's Jehu the prophet. And what does he have to say? Yeah. And he says, why are you helping the wicked and love those that hate Jehovah? Why would you do that? Nevertheless, there are some good things found in thee. And I think this is important, what he says about Jehoshaphat here at the end. This is not a phrase that's used very often in the Bible. He says, you have set your heart to seek God. The actions that Jehoshaphat had made that abundantly clear to God, that he was trying to do what God wanted him to do. He wasn't perfect at it, and he made some mistakes like he did here. But God could see the effort that he was making and was willing to help him. Yes. Yeah, still a dangerous endeavor for a Christian to get himself deeply involved with someone of wickedness, even under the pretense of trying to help them, because more often than not, we can be the ones that are pulled away or pulled into trouble. So, a good point. How does Jehoshaphat react to this rebuke? All right, so flashback to Greg's lesson on Sunday. When Asa was rebuked, what did he do? Yeah. He's bitter, didn't want to accept it, persecuted the prophet that brought that message to him. Jehoshaphat rather is not doing that at all. In fact, it says in chapter 19 and verse 4, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem. He went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back unto Jehovah, the God of his fathers. Either he wasn't done with those reforms, or he saw those reforms weren't as effective as they could be. So he's working again to make the people fear God. He sends judges out into the land. He says, you be careful how you judge. You're judging for God. Don't take bribes. Be righteous in what you do. Really, as Brad said, doubles down on trying to serve God and serve God just as faithfully as he can do. And that's a real testament to his character and a real example for us. When we find ourselves doing something that we shouldn't do, and somebody is willing to correct us on that, willing to go out and do a difficult thing and correct us on that, we need to accept that, realizing that it's our soul that's being saved. Sam? Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Asa just seems to make the command and leave it at that. This is what you're going to do. Jehoshaphat is saying this is why you're going to do it. So good points. As we move into chapter 20 of this chapter, we can look again at the map and we can see Jehoshaphat gets word in Jerusalem that a conglomeration of folks from Moab and Ammon, and it says some men from Mount Seir, those might be Edomites, there might be some others, a local group in the area, are coming up to attack. And they're coming up around this way, and by the time they're notified of it, En-Gedi is around right there, not far from Jerusalem at all. And remember, Jehoshaphat has about 1 million men in his army, but they don't seem to be mobilized at this point. And he has nothing prepared to meet this advancing army. So what was the first thing that he did? Say,
he feared
and he turned to the Lord, right? How often when we're faced with something that we see something insurmountable is we look at what we can do, and we're going to have more to say about this as we go through the story. We look at what we can do, and we make that as secure as we can. Well, this is the best that I know how to address that. And then after that, we'll pray to God. Okay, God, help me out. Let the things that I've done to prepare for this be enough. Or maybe as an afterthought, after we've done everything we can, then we'll ask God for help and see what he can do for us. The first thing that Jehoshaphat does is he prays to God. He brings all the people together, men, women, children. He proclaims a fast, and that's exactly what they do. And then Jehoshaphat has just a wonderful prayer. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter. A lot of these are too long for us to read. So I would like to, too long for me to put on the screen rather, but I would like to read them. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 5, Jehoshaphat just offers this prayer that is just tremendous in giving praise to God, in noting his dependence on God, in noting the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel that he would be there to help them, and just asking for help. Beginning of verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear us and deliver us. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat is doing right now. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. That's total reliance on God. Remember, he does have a million man army at his disposal, whether they're assembled or not. He's got forces to fight, but he says, we are helpless, God. And we know that you can deliver, and we know that this house is here for us to come to and ask for that, and that you said you would help us. And that's exactly what he's doing at this time. Just a wonderful example for us to put God first when we have troubles. Continuing in verse 14, the Spirit comes on Jehaziel, one of the sons of the priests, or one of the sons of the Levites, rather, and he begins speaking in verse 15. He says, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." God hears Jehoshaphat's prayer, and God is going to answer Jehoshaphat's prayer. And he says, Judah, you won't need to do any fighting. I'm going to do the fighting with you. And it's what I find interesting and a true testament of, I'm going to ask God first. He's going to be my primary line of defense, my primary source of help. How does Jehoshaphat prepare for this battle in the verses coming after that? Yes, he prepares the singers to praise God. He gets up. They get up early the next morning. This is verse 20. And look at the back half of verse 20. It says, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." Jehoshaphat says, we're going to trust God. Now, remember what I said earlier about sometimes we'll do whatever we can do first, and then we'll ask God if he's going to help? So in this case, if Jehoshaphat were to have done that, it would be, all right, let's get the men ready. Let's get them in formation. Who does he send first? He sends the singers. He sends the ones that are praising God for his great deliverance. That's faith, right? You've got this army that's bearing down on you, and God says, I'm going to take care of it. And Jehoshaphat says, okay, we're going to thank you for that. And he puts the singers out front, and off he sends them, and they go marching to where God has told them. And when they start singing, God said, when God sees the demonstration of that faith, then God sets the ambushes there among those three nations. And it seems like they all just kind of fall in on themselves. Moab and Ammon, they fall in on the men of Mount Seir. And then when they were done with the men of Mount Seir, they fall in amongst themselves. By the time that the men of Judah get there, there's nothing but spoil to be taken. And there's a lot of spoil to be taken. There's 3 days of spoil to be taken. And so God answers emphatically, yes, Jehoshaphat, I will deliver you. I will be your first line of defense. And he does just exactly what he said he would do. Really just a wonderful story about relying on God and God doing exactly what he said he would do. And application for us, you know, Jehoshaphat had this million man army, but he said, Judah, we're powerless. And we don't know what to do without you. We need to realize that when it comes to sin, no matter what we have at our disposal, it's not enough to win that battle. And that we have to rely completely and totally on God. We have to make him our first line of defense, our first line of protection, and rely on him. Yes. Yeah. Hezekiah is another good example of, there's no question on who the source of protection and deliverance is. It's God. I'm putting it out in front of you. Hezekiah literally puts it out in front of God. And Jehoshaphat does that with his speech. We need your help. We are powerless. Brad. Very good points. And to the first point of trusting in God, not leaning on your own understanding, I mean, Jehoshaphat just does that totally and completely. Other comments or questions? Very good. I'm going to look at one more story in the few minutes that we have left here. We've looked at it before, so I'm just going to pull out what's applicable to Jehoshaphat and his attitude towards God. It's that story where Jehoram asks him to go down, and I don't even think this was in your questions, asks him to go down and crush this Moabite rebellion. And they do, and they go, and they get lost in the desert there. They're down here through the desert of Edom, and they're 7 days without water. And just to contrast the attitude of the king of Israel and the king of Judah. The king of Israel, he says, Jehovah has delivered these three kings into this desert to destroy them. And Jehoshaphat says, is there a prophet of the Lord from which we can inquire? And they find him. And notice that the respect that the prophet of the Lord has for Jehoshaphat. Because again, the northern kingdom, Jehoram, he's still saying, no, God has put us here to be destroyed. That's what he's planning to do. And Elisha looks at him, he says, if Jehoshaphat were not standing here, I wouldn't even talk to you. There's a relationship there, a relationship built on faith and obedience. I just wanted to pull that out, and we're almost out of time, so just make that point about those relationships. So just to summarize Jehoshaphat, he's always looking for God's input. He's always looking to inquire of God. Now, does he always listen to God like he should, even in the obvious situations? No, he's made a couple of big mistakes. We didn't have time to talk about the shipping alliance with Ahaziah. So again and again, Ahab, Ahaziah, Jehoram, he's making the same mistake over and over again. But he's trying to do what God wants him to do, and so God is trying to help him through those mistakes. He's always ready to help Jehoshaphat because Jehoshaphat is always setting his heart to do what God wants him to do. And just to kind of close out with these reforms that we started with and the state of the high places that we mentioned to begin with, Asa has cleared out the high places, but at the end of his reign it says he didn't get all of them. Jehoshaphat, he's clearing out the high places again, like they popped up again. He goes back at it again after Jehu comes and speaks with him. And here at the end of his reign, as Tony read for us there at the end of chapter 20, there's still high places there because the people had not yet set their hearts to serve God. So we have sin just continuing to worm its way into Judah. And, you know, the obvious application for us is we've got to keep pushing wickedness out. It's going to find its way in if we're not actively trying to get it out. Any final comments before we're done? Trevor. Mm-hmm. Terrible consequences. Yeah. And as we go into the ensuing lessons, we're going to see the truly terrible consequences of what this fatal flaw of this otherwise heroic character brings about. All right, thank you for your comments.